God. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 2. We'll be on the last part of our series today on a season in the life of Peter. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 2. I believe this is part 6. I believe. Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 and go down through verse 8. And then we're going to break down the message this morning from Simon Peter on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather as we've looked at this season in the life of Peter over the last quite a few weeks here. It's been a help to me. I trust it's been a help to your people. And as we come to somewhat of the conclusion of this series here on the day of Pentecost, then next week we'll give an overview of it all. I just ask you to meet with us, and I ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say, and I trust it to be a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. As we arrive at the day of Pentecost, it has been eventful, to say the least, in the life of Peter, but not only Peter, but also in the life of the other disciples. The day of Pentecost was not without backstory in the lives of its key figures. As we began the series on a season in the life of Peter, we looked at the warning that came from Jesus to Simon Peter. The warning was, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But also the revelation by Christ to Peter that Peter would deny him 3 times. We know that Peter did not take either warning or the revelation seriously. Peter argued. We know that Peter had his mind made up that he was going to be okay, and that he would never deny Christ. Even if the whole world would, it wouldn't be him. We moved along in our series to when Peter and the other disciples were commanded to watch and pray, and the disciples did not watch and pray. They instead went to sleep. Then Jesus challenged them on the willingness of the spirit, but the weakness of the flesh. We looked at how Peter was continuing in the weakness of the flesh when he fought a spiritual battle in the flesh, when he used his sword to cut off the servant's ear. We looked at the night when Peter followed Christ from afar as Christ was being led away to be crucified, and Peter denied him 3 times and even began to curse and swear. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Peter saying, "I go a fishing," and the others say, "We go also with thee." As Peter and the other disciples were running from God back into their former lives, but then came the morning. Jesus showed up with a call to restoration, a call to fellowship, with also a reminder of the call to service. And now, as the day of Pentecost is upon us, it's been eventful, to say the least. God's best for a season hadn't been behaving themselves too well. Notice this brief timeline before we get into the gist of the message. I want you to understand the time and days. The time between Peter's betrayal of Jesus and the day of Pentecost is roughly 50 days, according to my research. So that is less than 2 months. Here's how it somewhat breaks down. Peter's betrayal, there's the timing. The night Jesus was arrested is when Peter denied Christ. It was before the crucifixion. This was during the time of the Passover. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection followed as Jesus was crucified the day after Peter's denial, to then be resurrected from the grave 3 days later. Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days after the resurrection. So we think of also the ascension and then the waiting in Jerusalem after the 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples, including Peter, waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We think about the day of Pentecost itself. Pentecost occurred 50 days after the Passover. It's Leviticus 23, 15 and 16. That means that 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and Peter preached this bold sermon in Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to look at one more timeline real quick. Let's look at the approximate days between Peter running from God back into his former life and the day of Pentecost. When Peter says, "I go a fishing," in John 21, the time between Peter going fishing in John 21 and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, from my research, is about 10 days or less. So this event took place after Jesus' resurrection during the 40-day period in which Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus meets them there, performs a miracle, restores Peter by asking him 3 times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Then Jesus' ascension, Acts 1 and verse 9. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples again for 40 days. The event in John 21 likely happened within those 40 days towards the end. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. Now, I wanted you to get a glimpse of how God uses people and his willingness to use his children to advance his cause. You see, some of us would have wrote Peter off. Some of us wouldn't have wanted to use Peter if we knew everything about Peter that Jesus knew. Jesus was getting ready to use a man on the day of Pentecost that denied him and was even cursing less than 2 months ago. Now that's something that only God can do because God knows a man's heart. If I heard a man cussing 2 months ago, he wouldn't be in the pulpit 2 months later. But God knows the heart of a man. And God knows where he's at. And less than 10 days ago, here from the day of Pentecost, Peter had ran from God and went back into his former life. But this same man, Simon Peter, is getting ready to preach one of the most powerful sermons in all the New Testament. This same man is getting ready to be used of God to have one of the biggest days in the history of the church. As we arrive in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit's just been poured out. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read that the disciples began speaking in other tongues. These were known languages. The disciples were able to speak in other languages so that everyone in attendance could hear the gospel in their native tongue. The people were amazed. They were also confused. Some mocked them, saying they were drunk. We looked at that. Well, it's there in Acts chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." I put a note next to here, not here recently. It might have been 10 years or so ago. I don't know how long it was, but I put next to it in a note, "I never heard of a fluent language wine." A wine that causes you to speak a language separate from your nationality. Now, we're getting ready to talk about the blindness of this crowd. This reveals some of their blindness to what's going on. We're getting ready to look at that, though. But Peter stood up to explain what was happening. See in verse 14 and 15, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then we see in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We're getting ready to break this down, but we see the word hearken in verses 14 and 15. I like the word hearken. It means to listen, to attend, to grant or comply with. This is the desire, I believe, of every preacher that I know. The desire is for the audience to hearken, which is to, again, in a nutshell, to not only listen, but to comply with the message, to surrender to the message. There's something in every message that we need to surrender ourselves to. Now, as we move along, Peter is giving authenticity to what is happening. He's laying the foundation for what is to come. He explains the day of Pentecost by prophecy. He quotes Joel chapter 2, essentially, in verse 28 through 32, explaining that this outpouring of the Spirit was prophesied. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter had to get their attention first. Peter had to help them understand what was happening first. The audience was confused at first. The audience didn't know what was happening. It wouldn't have been a good time to just start preaching right now. He had to settle the crowd by telling them what was happening. Peter was getting ready to preach with boldness, getting ready to preach with power and with conviction from on high. The central theme of his message was Jesus, the once dead and once buried and the once risen Son of God. Peter was getting ready to preach Jesus, whom ye crucified. The first phrase in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We see that first phrase, ye men of Israel. Peter is calling them out. Peter is saying, you right here, you men of Israel. Peter was saying, I'm getting ready to talk to you about Jesus, and you know who he is. I'm talking to you about Jesus of Nazareth, the one chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Peter says, you know who he is. You know exactly who he is. We see the indictment in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Determinate counsel here means established, settled. Now, y'all remember the story of what the mob was like on the day of the crucifixion, and what the council was like, what Jerusalem as a whole was like. They were determined to have Jesus crucified. Peter again says, ye, essentially you out there, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain Jesus, the Messiah. Peter's having to cover the bad news before the good news. He's essentially telling the crowd, the bad news is you killed Jesus. The bad news is you shouted Jesus to the cross. The bad news is you're guilty of innocent blood. The bad news is you stand here today guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But the good news is he didn't stay dead, and he's risen. And because he lives, you can too. And Peter begins to preach on the prophecy of the resurrection. Peter refers to Psalm 16, a messianic psalm by David, showing that David foresaw the resurrection. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter preached that Jesus is Lord and Christ. If you read through Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, we'll look at that for a minute. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's saying, he's your Messiah. I love the hymn, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is something to live by. We'll define real quick the word Lord. It means a master, a person possessing supreme power and authority, a ruler, a governor. This burned the crowd. We just read it. This hurt. This is the same crowd that less than 2 months ago wanted to change the inscription on the cross from King of the Jews to he calls himself King of the Jews. This is the same crowd that less than 2 months ago said, we'll have no king but Caesar. This is the same crowd that less than 2 months ago traded Jesus for a thief, an insurrectionist, a robber, a murderer, and shouted an innocent man to the cross and let a guilty man go free. And Peter standing up and telling this same crowd that Jesus is Lord as appointed by God. God established him as Lord. But also, let's look at the name Christ and what it means. Christ means an appellation given to the Savior of the world and synonymous with the Hebrew Messiah. So Peter is presenting to them their Messiah. That God not only made him Lord, but he made him Messiah. He made him King of the Jews. Notice as a result of Peter's preaching, conviction begins to fall upon them. We read it in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Pricked is an interesting word. It means pierced with a sharp point, spurred, goaded, stung with pain. So pricked's not a... not an appealing word. Being pricked hurts. It's a you got me. You felt it. The people were pricked in their heart and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, this is a reminder to us that preaching should not only convict, but it should bring people to the point of decision. The crowd understood that they had crucified their Messiah. They were beginning to understand that. They are believing the message. A desire was being produced within them as their hearts were pricked. They're now wanting to know what they need to do. And I'll be honest, I don't like preaching that hangs people out to dry without giving them an opportunity to know how to get right. The hardest and most heaviest of message should include a way to get on the right side of it. Or else preaching contains purely discipline with no pathway to reclamation. If the whole message is you're wrong, 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 at some point the listener has to be thinking, well, for goodness sake, tell me how I can be right. And Peter's getting ready to answer their question. They'd come to the sense of their sinfulness. And Peter's getting ready to answer their heart's question. The audience said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now we see here the call to repentance and baptism. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We see Peter's famous invitation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter didn't say, repent and be baptized, some of you. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. But not in Peter's name, not in their own name, not in the name of religion, but in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Peter was preaching the forgiveness of sins. We're going to be going through this some as we go through our soul winning seminar and looking at sin. When you're trying to win somebody to the Lord, you don't bypass sin. You don't bypass it. You go right through it. You got to go through it. There's no salvation apart from going through sin. If they don't see themselves as a sinner, I don't care what they pray or how many times they pray it, they're on their way to hell. Peter, and throughout all the examples that you have in the Bible, you can't find a soul that was truly born again that sin or their sinfulness was not addressed. You won't find it. Peter was preaching the forgiveness of sins. Peter wasn't preaching prosperity gospel. Peter wasn't preaching you name it, you claim it. Peter wasn't preaching humanism. Peter wasn't preaching turn over a new leaf. Peter wasn't preaching, or Peter was preaching the forgiveness of sins. Peter wasn't preaching a good news gospel without the bad news, that all men are sinners before God. Peter dealt with their sin. He dealt with how they shouted Christ to the cross. He dealt with how they rejected Christ as Lord. He dealt with how they rejected Christ as their Messiah. And I don't think we grasp this morning the audience that Peter was preaching to. He was preaching to the mob. The same mob that said, we want Barabbas. The same mob that shouted, crucify him. The same mob that said, his blood be on us and our children. Peter was preaching to a hard crowd. I think you could say this. One of the hardest crowds ever preached to. A tough crowd. A crowd less than 2 months ago could not be reasoned with. Scripture says they couldn't be reasoned with. Last Wednesday, we looked at some at the world being blind to truth. The mob on the day of crucifixion is blindness exemplified to a T. But why? God needed the mob to shout his son to the cross for his will to be fulfilled. But now, that's over with. God's used the mob to accomplish his will. Now the Holy Spirit of God is working in the hearts of this same crowd to draw them to salvation. And we're seeing the blinders fall from their eyes. I couldn't imagine someone, or a group of people for that matter. I mean, it takes the blindness that we see today and puts it on a whole nother level. When you think about this mob, there were people so blind, they were watching a man being badly beaten and abused and crucified before their eyes and couldn't see the error in their ways. Cannot imagine a blindness to that degree. And as Peter is preaching, and the Holy Spirit is obviously on it, because as I mentioned last Wednesday, you and I cannot open blind eyes. Christ is the only one who can open blind eyes. I use the example. There's the wall over here. It's obviously a brick wall. Anybody that has their right faculties to them can look at that over there and know it's a brick wall. But we're living in a day where somebody will come up to you and say, no, it's sheetrock. And then you argue with them a little bit. No, it's brick. They say, no, it's sheetrock. Then another one comes up and says, no, you're both wrong. It's wallpaper. And then you argue with him a little bit and you say, no, it's a brick wall. And then another one comes up and calls it paneling. It says, both of you are wrong. Or all three of you are wrong. I forget how many I've given now, but all of you is wrong. It's paneling. But we're dealing with people today that are blind. They cannot see. And we're watching here in Acts 2, where the blinders are falling from their eyes. The Lord is allowing them to see and to recognize truth as it is being presented. Notice there's a call to be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There was a decision on their part to be made. Untoward is a way to say backward. But backward to who? Jesus. Backward to the Bible. Backward to truth. Just a wayward generation. We see that today too. You cannot tell me that when we look out at society and our culture that we live in, that it's not an untoward generation. Just backward. We got stuff today so backwards, it's mind-boggling. Just backwards. Now, as we look at the response of the people in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, there's salvation there, but we're going to continue down a little bit more. Because then it talks about the fruit that came afterwards. This is important now. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So it wasn't 3,000 that made professions of faith only. It was 3,000 that made professions of faith. They believed, they received the word. They were baptized, and I don't see anywhere here that says that any of them didn't continue. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We don't see anywhere where any of the 3,000 rejected the apostles' doctrine after the fact, rejected fellowship with believers and with the church. We don't see anywhere where they refuse to break bread with believers. They continued steadfastly. All 3,000 continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So those that gladly received the word were baptized. You think about 3,000 souls. What a day that was. 3,000 souls in one day came to know Christ on the day of Pentecost. And God used men, not perfect men, men with faults, men with failures, men with shortcomings. They were a highlight reel of imperfection in the days leading up to the day of Pentecost. If you think today that you have to be perfect to be used of God, and that may be why you may be holding out from just going all in, then forget it. And I remember there was a time where I beat myself up because of my past. I said, because of my past, I had to battle that. I had to battle that when I'm coming back to the Lord and the call to preach. The Lord made it evident, still wants me to preach. I had to battle where I've been at that point. I battled my childhood and the initials and running from the Lord. I battled that in my worthiness to serve the Lord from coming from the background I came from and things like that. And then I go out and make matters worse. And then I go to resurrender my life to the Lord. And it's like, man, I'm dealing with more now than what I was dealing with initially. I had to battle through all that. It's like, man. But I'll tell you, the Lord has made, he has a track record. A track record of using the willing. Doesn't matter where you've been. If you're willing, he'll use you. If you're here today and never place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can do that today. Why wait any longer? As Peter preached, I preach. Repent and be baptized. Lord, as we come before you,